The sun is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word.
Morning, Christ Rock.
Morning.
How are we doing? Well, I've had this date circled on the calendar for a long time, not because it's the start of the football season, which I really enjoy, but because we're starting a 10-week series studying the book of Hebrews, which is, there we go. Not just about football. Well, this is an incredible book, and I've been excited because I think it's gonna bring some energy and perspective and closeness to Jesus, to our congregation. So I'm really excited to do this together. And so it starts 10 weeks. It's part of our year-long study, our focus on Jesus, which we're doing because he's worthy of studying. And we want to know more about him, not just more information, but know him more personally. We want to draw nearer to him. What did he say? What did he teach? Who was he? What's he all about? And Hebrews, what I love about it is that it depicts Jesus in some really unique ways, in really profound ways. It's going to tell us that he's supreme over everything, and it's going to call us to follow after him with everything that we have. When I first read this book as a young Christian, I remember getting done going, whoa, what is this text? I mean, it's really unlike any other book in the Bible. And so it's kind of a letter, it's kind of a sermon. And you read the first chapter, and it was like, I missed it, didn't get it. This author's just slinging all these Old Testament scriptures at you, like you know what he's talking about, and it assumes a lot about the reader. So if you get into Hebrews, and you're going, whoa, wait a minute, it assumes we know Jewish scripture, because the audience he wrote to probably did. And it assumes you know the story of the Jewish people. And so to understand the book of Hebrews, you've got to dig in. We've got to wrestle with it and really study it. So I'm going to really challenge you in this series to dig into this text. And it's worth it, because it depicts Jesus like almost nothing else in the Bible does. It's just a fascinating book, and it's a mysterious book. We don't really know who it was written to. I mean, we have some ideas. It mentions Italy, so maybe it's an Italian church. It doesn't name the audience, and we have no idea who wrote the book. It's like the one book in the Bible where we can't go, oh, that was written probably or so certainly by so-and-so. Most books of the Bible say, this is Paul to the Corinthian church or something, but this just, he just launches into it, or she. We have no idea, male or female. We have guesses like maybe Apollos or Barnabas or, I don't know, Priscilla, Aquila, but again, we don't know. And so we don't know who wrote it. We don't really know who it was written to, and the truth is it doesn't really matter. Because the message of the book of Hebrews transcends time and place. It's just so powerful, and we're going to dig into it over the next 10 weeks. And as we kick off, I just want to mention there's two goals that this book is going to try to help us understand. It's got two main goals, and one of them is to highlight the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ over anything, any person, any power, any idea that has ever existed. And so what this author is going to do is compare and contrast Jesus to all kinds of things that were a big part of the Jewish story. Again, it assumes we know that story. And he's going to say Jesus is far superior to any of those things. And the other goal of this book is to challenge us to follow after Jesus with everything we possibly have. So to remain faithful to Jesus. And so we do know a little something about this congregation, these people he's writing to. So chapter 5, 10, a few of the things he mentions talk about what's going on in this church. And so what's going on in this congregation, or whoever he's writing to, is they're starting to have a very lukewarm faith. And so they're fading away. Something about them, they're a stagnant church, they're not growing, and then they're facing persecution. So in this first century culture that this was written to, there's a persecuted church, and the author's concerned. It's a pastoral voice speaking to us, and he's very worried that the church is going to walk away because he knows persecution and a weak faith don't stand up. So people are walking away from the church, not growing, grumbling, and he's like, hey, guys, remember, we got to follow after Jesus, and this is who you're following. I see a lot of comparisons between that church and our church, the American church. I don't know if you've noticed, but the American church, like globally speaking, is not really known as like being on fire. We're often thought of as a complacent church where we have a lot of voices in our lives that we listen to before Jesus. So we're not kind of known as lukewarm and tepid. And I've seen that in our own congregation at times where we're so busy, we have so much going on in our lives. We're not really, faith is a thing we do, not the thing that drives us. And so like that culture, in our American culture, there's a lot of people walking away from the faith right now. You know, people aren't coming to the faith. They're not sticking with following Jesus. In fact, there's a couple high-name, high-profile people who've walked away recently. This guy named Joshua Harris wrote a book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Just said, I kissed walking with Jesus goodbye. He's done. One of the Hillsong leaders walked away, and there's just person after person that are walking away from the faith. And what this author is trying to say is, remember who you're following. This is serious, and I want you to follow him with your whole life. So the way he encourages this congregation, and he's going to encourage us, is through warnings, which doesn't sound very encouraging, and they're really serious, actually. So I'll prepare you. We're going to look at these warnings, and they're hard to hear. And they're just as relevant now as they were back then. And so two main things when you read Hebrews you have to focus on are what is Jesus compared to? And then what are these warnings telling us? And it's really helpful to know the Jewish background. So again, we're going to dig into a lot of that as we study this. So that's a little background on the book of Hebrews. Now, I want us to dig into the text, and we're only just going to just stick our foot in today. We're going to look at verses 1-3. That's it. And what I want to ask you to do in this series is bring your Bible. Get a Bible. Underneath your seats are Bibles. If you see a Bible underneath a chair, you can just keep it. There's Bibles back there for free. Or otherwise, bring one or bring it up on your phone, but I want us to open the Bible up together, and we'll actually look at the text. And we're going to do that in just a minute. What I would like to do first is just tell you what the author's trying to do right off the bat. So what the author is going to come out and do in this text is remind us that we are a community that's being spoken to. We've been spoken to, and we're being spoken to. And he's going to say, you've been spoken to in the past. God has been speaking to us, and he's finally made a pitch. He's finally spoken to us through Jesus. And he's going to make the case that Jesus ought to be listened to. And the unasked question is, are you listening? Are you willing to listen? He's saying, Jesus is talking to you. And he's kind of assuming we're not listening or we're distracted or we're listening to other voices. And he's saying, will you listen to the voice of Jesus? And so what he does to open this up, what we're going to study today, is he drops the resume of Jesus on us. We're talking high Christology Jesus, the heavenly Jesus. He doesn't assume we just know that Jesus is a big deal. So he drops this incredible resume on us in two verses that tells us who's speaking to us. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But before we do, I want to give you a resume to compare it to. And I'm going to give you an impressive resume. This is kind of fun. I'm going to lay it out there for you. I'll just give you a couple highlights of this resume, and you see if you can figure out who I'm talking about, all right? So here's a resume just to keep in the back of our minds as we look at Jesus. So again, see if you can figure out who this person is. This individual, talented, worth $360 million. A lot of money. They were just named one of Time Magazine's 100 most influential people in the world. In fact, they were on the cover. They have 84 million Twitter followers, 122 million Instagram followers. They've sold 50 million albums, 150 million singles. At the age of 20, this person was the youngest ever to win the coveted Album of the Year Grammy. It's won 6 cents. Last year, this person had a tour in America, a stadium, selling out stadiums, like tens of thousands of people watching, $345 million in ticket sales, biggest concert of the decade, one of the biggest of all time. And right now, she sits atop. Oh, and it's a girl. I just let that out. Trying to be gender neutral here. I missed it. She is sitting atop Billboard's top 200 albums, best-selling album of the year. Who am I talking about? T-Swift. T-Swift! Right here, nailed it. This lady, right here. She's not even 30. I hear this resume, I go, I am so lazy. What is with me? I mean, that is an impressive resume by an impressive young woman, let's be honest. Not even 30 years old. And because of that resume, she has a platform, right? And she knows it, and she's using it. And so I just recently watched the highlights of the MTV Video Music Awards. I say highlights, I don't watch that show anymore. As a kid, I did, because I liked to see my bands and I wanted to know who won. Now I have no idea who these people are anymore. I can't keep up with it. But I watch the highlights, and the reason I watch the highlights is that I want to know what ideas are being communicated to young people. Because that's not just about the music. There's a message behind it that they're trying to communicate, and Taylor knows it, and so she got to open the show. And Taylor opened the show with her new single, which is you Need to Calm Down. That's her word to us. And I'm telling you, it was spectacular. She got up, the dancing, whatever they did on stage, I mean, it was like, whoa, it was impressive. And she was trying to communicate a message. And if you listen to the lyrics of her song, what she's really saying, what the core message of her song is in support of the LGBTQ agenda. And one of the lines says in there, if you don't agree with this agenda, if you don't think this way, then you're living in the dark ages. It shames anybody who might want to even question that agenda, as if there's no room for dialogue, as if we can't even talk about it. Makes you seem like some kind of dark age Neanderthal. And then she wins Video of the Year, and she gets up on stage with this posse, this entourage of people, and she makes an impassioned plea to everybody to listen to her. Listen to what I'm saying. You should believe like I do. She has this is a girl with some moxie, calls out the president. Hey, president, listen to this. Believe like I believe. Think like I believe. And then she makes a continued impassioned plea to support the LGBTQ agenda and lists a number of other political, social ideas. And everybody stands and cheers as if there's no other way to think about it. And you know who's watching this stuff? Who's listening to this? Young, right? Impressionable people who are hearing that that's right, that's good. That's the way it ought to be. And whether teenagers realize it or not, she's speaking with authority into the cultural fabric of our country. She's influencing young people. I mean, they're listening to her. And then Taylor Swift is telling us how we should believe, what we should think. And the problem with this is that her message is questionable. It's certainly debatable. There should be dialogue at least around this. I mean, it's not like a cut and dry thing. And for us here, it's not biblical. It doesn't like lock into a biblical perspective. And so as impressive as Taylor is, I mean, she's impressive. But what right does she have to speak to the cultural fabric of our nation? I mean, she's got a great resume, but why is her voice more important than others? Why should we listen to Taylor? Why are we letting her be an authority? And yet she has the ear of millions. And she's shaping the way our culture thinks. Now, I don't want to just pick on Taylor Swift. Not a lot of us probably listen to Taylor, but you have in your life authorities and people that you listen to, people that shape your worldview, people that you think are a big deal and that their ideas are something that you should listen to. And so not just to single out Taylor, but the question I want you to wrestle with today is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Who's an authority in your life? Who shapes your worldview? Who do you base your worldview upon? I mean, who's speaking into your life that way? Because here's what Hebrews is going to do. If it's not Jesus, it's going to challenge any authority in your life, and it's going to say, let Jesus be that authority. It's going to challenge anybody who's speaking more in your life. It's going to say, it should be Jesus. That's what this book is going to do. And so with this question in mind, who are you listening to? Let's look at this text. Verse 1, Hebrews. This is what it says. In the past, God spoke. So we're a community that's being spoken to by God. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And so what he's saying is we're a community that God has been speaking to, not just now, but from the beginning, from the very beginning. God has spoken to us, and we have that story recorded in the Bible. So we know in various ways means the prophets, Adam and Eve, Isaac, Jacob, the whole story, the priesthood. He's been speaking to us in various ways. And then he goes on to say, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And so his son is the final, most authoritative voice. And the last days are the days we're in now. And so you can see what he's doing. He's setting up a contrast here. In the past, I did this, and now I've done something final in my son. And so this first sentence sets up the structure of the entire book of Hebrews. It's fascinating. And so what he's going to do throughout this book is he's going to take something of the past, and he's going to compare it to Jesus. And so next week, we're going to look at he's superior. He's going to say he's always superior or better than the angels. And what he's assuming is you know the story of why angels are a big deal. Do you know why? Because the angels in Deuteronomy chapter 33, they helped deliver the word of God, the law, to Moses. Now, all of us know that story maybe, right? Well, not necessarily, but the author assumes that you do. It just speaks to you that way. That's why you have to dig into this book. And what he's saying is the angels are great. They're wonderful, but Jesus is superior. And you should listen to Jesus. And then he contrasts him to Moses and then the covenant and so forth. And we're going to see that all throughout this book. And what he's saying is Jesus is superior to everything and all things, and you should listen to him. And then what he does next, the way he kicks this book off, I just love it, is he doesn't assume we're all on board with Jesus being a big deal. What he does is he drops the resume. He goes, okay, so in case you're not ready for this, let me just remind you who it is that is talking to you. And I love this resume because, and here's what I want you to do. Before I read it, I want you to think of that authority in your life. So who's the big deal to you? Who do you listen to? Who do you think's impressive? I want you to just imagine that resume. Maybe that's a spouse. Maybe that's an author or whoever. Compare that resume to what I'm about to read to you here, okay? So with that in mind, there's seven things in this resume. Let's have a look at it, and then we'll break it down one by one. All right, here we go. And I'm just going to read that first verse again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And here's the resume. See if you can pick these seven out. Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Okay. The sun's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Wow. After he provided purification for sins, as if that's some afterthought, it's not, but he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's who's talking to us. That resume, that's the person speaking to us. These are the credentials of Jesus, and each one's based on an Old Testament prophecy or idea that's been communicated, and Jesus is the fulfillment. And what the author's saying is, are you willing to listen to somebody with those credentials? Is that enough for you to trust him at your core as your main voice? And he's asking, are you willing to listen? And he's worthy of our time. So let's go through each one. Let's just look at these to get a sense of what that means. Because this author, again, he assumes so much of us. He blazes through it. So let's get an idea of what this means. Credential number one, Jesus was appointed heir of all things by God. What is an heir? It's not what we're breathing, same word, but an heir is a legal term for somebody who has the right to all the possessions and the title of the person who is before them, or dies, or in this case is appointed. So Jesus was appointed by God, heir of all things. And what that means is, it's a reference to Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 speaks of a royal heir of David who one day will be King of kings, Lord of lords. Everything in the world will fall under the dominion of this king. Well, Jesus is that king. He's the royal heir under whom all things belong. He has dominion and authority over all things. Everything belongs to Jesus. He has that level of wealth. It's a lot of money, and I just want to put that in perspective for you. Let's think of the wealthiest person in our world. Who is that? Anybody know? Jeff Bezos, I heard it. The founder and CEO of Amazon. I couldn't believe how much money this guy has. $121 billion he's sitting on. T-Swift, $330. Okay, it's a nice chunk. It's just not Bezos money. That's $121 billion. Just to give you an idea of that kind of wealth, he makes about $2,489 a second. So if he had to sit through one of these sermons, he'd be rolling. It's $150,000 a minute. That's like three times the average worker in America in a minute. If he spends a dollar, or if we spend a dollar, it's like him spending $1.2 million. And so if you take the average household income in America is like $93,000 and divide that into $121 billion, that number is $1.2 million. He's $1.2 million times richer than we are. It's filthy money, right? Now, if I were to tell you, hey, guess what? Ben's not coming next weekend. Jeff Bezos come. We're going to let him step in. He's going to speak. We'd pack it out here, okay? I could probably sell tickets. We'd be like, hey, richest man in the world is going to come tell us the secrets of his success. And everybody would be like, hey, you should come to my church. Jeff Bezos is going to be there. And he's going to talk to us about his success. We'd be like, cool, I'm in. I don't know why. We just find it fascinating probably that the richest man in the world is going to come here. And we want to learn from him. Or I don't know. Maybe we think money's going to fall out of his ears. I don't know. But we'd want to come hear from Jeff Bezos. Here's the reality. I mean, Jesus owns everything. What does he have? He's a pittance compared to what Jesus owns. He owns it all. Everything's under the dominion of Jesus. The only reason Jeff Bezos has any money is because Jesus let him have some. It's just a pitiful amount of money in the eyes of God. Jesus has dominion and possession of everything. That's who's talking to us. And he's asking us, will you listen to me? Will you trust me? I mean, credential number two, I mean, it just keeps getting mind-boggling. The universe was created through Jesus. You get your head around that? I mean, the universe was created. He wasn't just a guy who came around. The universe was created through him. All of it. There's a reference to Genesis 1 and Proverbs 8 about the creator God. Well, who created the universe? Is it God or is it Jesus, guys? What do you The answer is yes. Yes, he did. Okay, the Creator God came as Jesus. The one who created everything came as Jesus. So just to get our head around the enormity of the universe, I want to just show you a video that gives you the big and the little picture of creation. Let's watch this and then I'll come back. Love this video. I can hardly make lunch. I mean, I mean, the Creator of all that, that's who's talking to us. I mean, and all of it, that's who's talking to us. You willing to listen to him? I mean, he did all that. Credential number three, I mean, it's just, he's the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and he's meant for us to think of the sun. The radiance, that the brightest thing, the metaphor is the power of the sun, the life-giving power of the sun. If you were to remove the sun from the center of the universe, what would happen? Just all of it, I mean, it wouldn't just be a problem. It'd just be over. All the planets would just fly away, and we'd be done. It'd be over. The sun is just a tiny glimmer of the glory of God. It contains just a minute amount of the power that God has. Jesus gave the sun all of its power. Jesus contains the fullness of the glory of God, the full life-giving power of God. He's the full radiance of the glory of God. That's who's talking to us. And he wants us to listen. He's saying, I'm worth listening to. Are you willing to listen? Credential four, he's the exact representation of God's full being. The word representation here is the Greek word charakter. That's where we get what word from, you think? Character. The character. And so the idea of the charakter is the mold of a coin. When a coin is made, the imprint of a signet ring, that's the charakter of God. Jesus says, I'm the exact representation. Jesus is the charakter of God. If you want to know what God is like, you just need to look at Jesus. What he sound like, what he believe, who was he? He actually came and spoke to us. You know his character. You know what he's like because you see it in Jesus. You don't have to wonder. You've seen it in Jesus. He explained this in John 14 to the disciples. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the character of God. That's who's speaking to us. That's who spoke to us. I mean, are you listening to him? I mean, again, these keep rolling. Credential five, Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. You know what that means? I mean, you think about what that means? All of everything is held together by Jesus. He holds it all. I mean, all of that universal power, everything in there is all held together by God. You might have noticed there's a rhyme or reason there. There's a rhythm. There's a order to things in the universe, right? I mean, music, everything has an order. Everything seems to be in order. Science is the study of that order. And the more we find out, the more we go, there's got to be something behind this. That everything seems to flow or be held together. Science actually just tells us how the universe is ordered and how we ought to work inside of it. Do you have any idea how much power there is, how much energy there is in the universe? want to just get a little, let's nerd out on science for a minute here, have a little fun. Maybe it's just fun for me, but you know the equation E equals MC squared? Who came up with that? Einstein, right? You know what that's about? I'm going to put it up here. Let's look at this. This is a lot of fun. So I'll explain it. So you understand, when I heard about this, I thought, whoa, didn't realize that's what's going on in the universe. So E equals energy. You measure the amount of energy in anything. And M is mass, so just whatever you can think of, a thing. And C is the speed of light squared. That's 186,000 miles per hour squared. That's a big old number. And so let's, if you want to know the amount of energy in something, let's take me, for instance, about 210 pounds. The amount of energy contained right here, we'll multiply that by the speed of light squared. That's how much energy. That's a big old number if you want to understand the amount of energy in me. So the only way you can get your head around it is think nuclear. You got to think in nuclear terms. And so the first nuclear experience this world really had was during World War II. We dropped a bomb on a city in Japan called Nagasaki, and that bomb, it blew the city apart. It really vaporized a lot of it. It was a tragic story, but it terrified the Japanese, and it ended World War II. And we had never seen anything like it. It ushered in the nuclear age, and that bomb contained 21 kilotons of explosives. So just to give you an idea of how much is contained right here, the average human being has 88,403 times more energy just in its body than that single bomb did. So if you were to go off and it's just, your body went rogue and went, that's the end of life on this planet. We've never seen an explosion of energy like that ever. And so the next time somebody says to you, you have really great potential, you can go, yeah, you have no idea. No idea what this is capable of. I'm telling you, you wouldn't want to know. Okay, here's my point. If one atom went rogue in this universe, it would set off a chain of reaction that would just be utterly catastrophic. And yet, that never happens. Ever. It's all held together in perfect harmony and unity by the word of Jesus Christ. Everything operates according to its order, and nothing in creation ever steps out of line. It's all under the dominion and power of the word of Jesus. That's who's talking to us. Yeah, I mean, it's just wild, right? Are you willing to listen? Who else can say that? Gets better. Get this. It turns out Jesus, we know this, provided purification for sins. That is a big deal. The big problem between God and humans is sin. We know this. It keeps us from him. It's a problem because we keep hurting each other, and God wanted to do something about it. And so the way he spoke in the past is he said to the Jewish people, here's a way year by year you can deal with it before I send my son. So he sent a system of sacrifice and a temple and a high priest, and we're actually going to dig into a lot of that. That's a big subject in the book of Hebrews. But we'll unpack that later, but for now, I'll say this. There was something every year in the Jewish world called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Say that with me, Yom Kippur. It's kind of fun. Well, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, one time a year, put a rope upon his leg. He'd go into the holiest of holies, because if he died, nobody could go in there. Only one time a year could he go into the holiest of holies, and he'd make a sacrifice for the people of Israel, who'd be outside repenting. And that sacrifice looked like this in depiction. But that sacrifice would be counted by God to absolve the sins for 1 year. And then the next year they have to do it again and again and again for 1,000+ years. It just kept happening over and over. Because there's no thing, there's no amount of blood, no animal, no, there's nothing that we can offer God that would pay the price for sin. We have nothing in this world powerful enough. So God sent his son, Jesus. God came to us. He lived a perfect life. He was nailed to a cross. And the blood that was spilled, God said, he took his wrath out on Jesus instead of on us. He said, that's enough. It's over. That blood will cover it. So there's no more need to do it year after year. His blood's powerful enough to forgive sins once and for all time. That's who's talking to us. Somebody has that kind of power. Are we listening? And then the last one's almost the best. He's got one more credential. He's right now, he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That's what he's doing. That's his current job description, where he's sitting down at the right hand of God in heaven. And so Jesus didn't stay dead. Death couldn't hold him. He was raised from the dead, and God said, sit right here, my son, at his right hand. And you might go, well, that sounds kind of lazy. He's just sitting there? You're not doing anything? Well, listen to this. The right hand of God is the most powerful and honored place you could ever have in the universe. So when an official, the imagery is when an official, somebody of high ranks, sits somebody at the right hand, what they're saying is this person has equal authority, power, and honor to me. And the fact that he's sitting down means his work is finished. He doesn't have to do it again. It's over. It's done. And he doesn't have to stand up again until he comes back and gets his church and brings us to heaven. That's who's talking to us. That's Jesus. Paul puts it this way. He sums up the whole resume. Listen to what he says about Jesus. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" His power is available to us, okay? "According to the working of his great might that he worked out in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above the name that is named not only in this age but in the age to come." That is who's talking to us. Are we listening? Are you listening? Because if you're not, it's time to listen. What this author is doing is saying, Jesus has spoken. He's spoken through Jesus, and he's inviting us to listen. And Jesus is worthy of your attention. So as impressive a resume as your person has, the authority in your life, it pales to Jesus. As impressive as Taylor Swift might be, it's just doesn't compare to Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is his resume. And if it's true, if his resume is true, and it is, here's the point. The point the author of Hebrews is trying to make. Why would you allow any voice in your life to have greater authority than Jesus? If he is who he is, and he is, why would you listen to anybody else? Why would you allow anyone else to speak with authority to you if he is speaking? And so as we begin this series, I want to ask two things of you. The first one is, can you name and assess your authorities? The authorities in your life that you listen to. And I've already asked you to do this at some level, but who is it you listen to? Who shaped your worldview? Who speaks to you in a way that makes you go, oh, that's the way it really ought, that's the way the world really is? Maybe that's your peers. Maybe that's a friend group. Maybe that's coworkers or a book or an author, a political agenda. Who's speaking to you? Who are you listening to? Because here's the reality. The two most influential things in shaping your character, what you think, what you believe, are the people you hang out with and the ideas you consume. It just is. And you know what the truth about us is? As smart as we think we are, is we're incredibly fragile. And we're very easily led astray, all of us. That's why when the Bible compares us to sheep, it's not an insult, okay? It's a warning. We are all so easily led astray. And we have to be incredibly careful who's speaking to us and what we're hearing. And I'm not just talking about big ideas. I'm talking about some of the lies you believe about yourself. Have you had authorities in your life say things to you like, you're worthless. You're a failure. You're not worthy of love. You're just such a screw. Whatever it is, have they spoken these things to you and have you believed them? Are they sitting at the core of your being right now and you can't shake them, or a peer group? Jesus says something else about you. He says you're lovable. He says you're worthy. He said, I love you so much I sent my son to die for you. I would have done it if it was only you. I love you. You're worthy of honor. You're fully pleasing. Are you going to listen to him or are you going to listen to these other people? And so what I want you to do, what I just am asking you to do is name your authorities and assess them against the resume of Jesus, if you believe it's true. And the other thing I want to ask you to do is listen a little more closely to the voice of Jesus. And the way we do that is through the Word of God. That's the primary way that we hear from Jesus, the primary way we hear from God. And so what I'm going to ask you to do as we study Hebrews is not just attend. I really want to encourage you, come every week and let's do this together. But I normally just say read along, but I want you can't understand Hebrews if you don't dig into it yourself. I can only tell you so much. No preacher can explain everything to you about this book, so you have to dig into it. And so what we've provided for you each week is a study guide. And I want to encourage you to do this one way or another. If that's a group, by yourself, with your spouse. I mean, this can be personal, this can be both. But I want to encourage you to dig into it. And if you don't like this study, go find one. But I want to ask you to study this. It's only take you a little bit of time. I warn you, it's tough. It's going to ask you to dig around in the Bible and get familiar with some things. But I believe if you dig into this book, you're going to see Jesus differently. And you're going to hear his voice differently. And he's going to speak things to you. And he's going to speak things to us as a church. And so I'm asking you to take that seriously. So name your authorities, assess them against the resume of Jesus, and let's listen to the voice of God. Can we do that together, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have sent your Son, that he is who he is, and that you've revealed the reality of who he is. You've given us his resume. Help us to believe, Father. Help us in our unbelief to believe. Help us see the voices in our life that are leading us one way or another, taking us in different directions. Help us to name the lies in our life, to call out what's not true, set it against what is true, and help us know the difference. And I pray you speak to us through your word. And as we go into Hebrews as a church, that you let this incredible, powerful book speak into the lives of not just our hearts and our family, but to the fabric of this entire church and community. Open your word to us in new and powerful ways as we begin this. And everyone said, amen. Well, thank you. I do want to encourage you, if you want to be part of a small group, it's real easy. Just look up, go online. We'll get you connected to one. Otherwise, I want to encourage you, come every week, dig into this material, and we're going to jump into the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 next week. Ben Koronek's going to be here, our new teaching pastor. Come out, support him. Otherwise, and if you want prayer, you want to talk, we're up here, and we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, we love you guys. God bless you, and see you next week. Take care.